I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of Ephesians, the wonderful book of Ephesians. I love this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this very crucial city back in that day, the city of Ephesus. God inspired him to write this letter. God directed his thoughts. God put exactly what we needed today in the 21st century to challenge us in our own personal walk with God. You know, at Christmas, God's plan was launched, but at Easter, God's plan was completed. They go hand in hand. You can't really separate one without the other if you understand the significance of this. At Christmas, Jesus came. At Easter, Jesus died and rose again from the grave. Now, if you were coming to Noonan, let's say you lived on another planet, and you just happened to show up this weekend, and you saw this crazy place full of people called Walmart, and you decided that you were going to check it out, and you walked in, and it's Easter weekend, what do you think would be conveyed to you? What does this weekend really mean? What is the significance of this weekend? What do you think your conclusions would be? Well, when you walk through the door, the first thing you see is Easter baskets, and you see Easter grass and stuff that you can put in the baskets. You see Easter eggs and little peeps that you can buy, and you see chocolate Easter bunnies. And so you're thinking, oh, so Easter's, it's about chocolate Easter bunnies, I guess. I mean, what do you suppose you would think? Now, I did something this year. I saw them last year for the first time. I didn't buy one, but this year I did. They also have chocolate crosses. Have you noticed that? So let's say you're from Mars and you come down and you see these chocolate crosses. That would be a little weird to you if you know what a cross is. I bought one, but now I'm kind of feeling a little weird about it. I mean, like eating a chocolate cross, I just feel a little odd about that. But I am kind of glad they at least made a cross, because that is the significance of this weekend. Though I have a feeling if you were from Mars, I'm not sure you would get the true meaning of Easter by just going through the Walmart. But you know, people living on this planet, you don't have to be from Mars. People on this planet are confused about the meaning of this season.
Do you celebrate Easter?
Yeah, a little bit.
Do you celebrate Easter?
Yeah.
Do you celebrate Easter?
No.
Do you celebrate Easter?
Yes, I did.
What's so important about Easter? What's it all about?
I witnessed that the day Jesus was born on earth, passed through God.
Why do you celebrate Easter?
It's a fun family time.
Is there any significance to why we recognize it as a holiday?
I don't recognize it as a holiday. I did my once a boy.
Do you celebrate Easter? Why do you celebrate Easter?
Because my parents did.
What do you think the significance of Easter is? What's it all about?
It's about the price. The price of
why do you celebrate Easter?
Because that's how I grew up.
What's it all about? What's the significance of Easter? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead?
Yeah.
No, that's the historical meaning of the holiday.
Oh, really?
That's it.
That's all.
You believe that Jesus rose from the dead?
Yes.
You know that's the significance of the holiday?
I do now.
I know. Most people celebrate Jesus, but
I'm
not religious, so.
They say Jesus rose from the dead, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, I don't know.
It's, something that Jesus is telling.
Well, I think it has something to do with, like, God. I don't really know that much, but.
Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Is that?
Easter is the most significant day of the year, if you think about it. It is the day where everything changed. You see, a lot of babies were born, and I just have a feeling that there were a lot of babies born and placed in a manger. I mean, that seems odd to us, but I don't think it was that odd back in that day. I mean, I wonder how many babies are placed in a clothes basket. I spent my first few days sleeping in a hamper. Maybe that's why I'm so demented. I mean, it twisted me. It affected me. No, I think there are a lot of babies who probably slept in a drawer or a hamper or, you know, whatever was available. So I have a feeling a manger was not that odd. Now, people dying on a cross, sadly, that wasn't that odd either. Even innocent people dying on a cross in the first century world, that was not that strange. But rising from the dead, coming back alive again, that changed history. And we're celebrating that. Amen. We're celebrating that today. And actually, because of this, I put together this series and we're calling it Epic, because I want to tell you, I can't think of anything more epic than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I can't think of anything that would change our lives more profoundly than the fact that we can gather today, 2,000 years later, and say the tomb is empty. He's not in there. He's alive today. Now, if you were to go to a dictionary and look up the word epic, you would see it, there's two definitions that were right off the bat. One is telling a story about a hero or about exciting events or adventures. Now, I got to tell you, as we think about Easter, that certainly applies. Easter was certainly epic. I can't think of a greater hero than Jesus Christ. I can't think about a more exciting event than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But then this definition has a second part, very great or large and usually difficult or impressive. See, the first definition applies to today, applies to Easter, applies to Jesus. But the second part is something that we're going to talk about over these next weeks. Because you see, not only is Easter epic, not only is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead epic, but God says that He made life so that we could experience it in an epic kind of way. That's why I've given a subtitle of this series, The Way Life Was Meant to Be. God intends our life to be epic. Now, you may be looking at your life and going, well, I missed the turn somewhere because mine is certainly not epic. Or maybe you'd say, yeah, mine's epic. It's an epic mess. But God says, no, this is a positive thing. I've intended your life to be epic. I've intended it to be awesome. Jesus even said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. He could have said, to have it more epically. That's God's plan. It's God's intention, life the way it was meant to be. Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to think about blessing without measure. That's really what this chapter is about, this first chapter. I wish we had a while. I could preach three sermons from chapter 1, but I know you didn't pack a lunch, so I'm not going to do that. Actually, you'll notice on your notes there's some homework for you at the very end. The last three points, you get to do that on your own, okay? So you get to go home this week, and you can have that in your devotional time. And you can look at point number 4, 5, and 6. Actually, they're really point number 3, 4, and 5, all right? So you can insert them and you can go home and you can think about it. But we're going to look at the first chapter of this wonderful book of Ephesians. And you notice how verse 3 sort of sets it off. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Would you agree with that statement? Has God not blessed us with every spiritual blessing? We are so blessed. You know, on our worst days, we are so blessed. When we are in the deepest pit, we are so blessed. God says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three of the blessings that he talks about in this first chapter, and I hope that you'll go home and think about the other three that I'm not going to get to look at, and there may be more than just six in this first chapter, and you can read over it and see what you think. Now, verses 4 through 6 is an interesting passage. I wish we had time to talk about it, but we'll have to save that for another day. But it basically says that before the world started, before God even made Adam and Eve, before He put the world into place, He put together a plan. And His plan was to offer redemption to humanity. This particular passage has been the focal point of some discussion and even some theological debate, which is healthy and that's good. Some people struggle with the concept of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And I think that as you study the scripture, you'll find that God is sovereign and man has a free will. We have an option. We have a choice to make as to whether or not we choose Christ. But the significance of those verses is that before the world started, God put a plan in motion. The plan was the cross. The plan was Jesus. The plan was an empty tomb. The significance of this is that before He even made Adam and Eve, He knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden. He knew that sin would be passed down, and He knew that all of humanity would be affected by their choice to disobey God and to go their own way. And so He put a plan of redemption into motion. Now verses 7 through 8, if you look at that in your scriptures or up on the screen, the Him, by the way, is Jesus. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Notice that in the first part of that, verse 7, it says that we are redeemed through Christ's death. Do you see that in the first part of verse 7? In him we have redemption through his blood. You see, this event that we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, this weekend is not just about the resurrection, but it's also about the crucifixion. I mean, you can't have the resurrection without the crucifixion. They go hand in hand. The fact that Jesus died on a cross, he shed his blood on a cross for our sins. You see, God established a law way back. He established a law, and it's repeated in Hebrews 9:22. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Blood is essential. Blood had to be shed. That's why in the Old Testament days, those Old Testament Jews took a lamb, a spotless lamb, and they offered him as a sacrifice. And blood was shed as they confessed their sin to God. And God said, this is how it's going to have to happen. If you want your sins forgiven, way back in the Old Testament days, you've got to bring these sacrifices over and over and over, over and over and over. You bring these sacrifices. But now Jesus Christ came to be the permanent sacrifice. He came to stop that annual sacrificial lamb thing, and he came to stop the daily sacrifices that happened at the tabernacle and the temple. He came to shed his blood for us. So we're redeemed through Christ's death. You know, that word redeemed is a great word. It means to be purchased. It means to be bought back or to be set free by paying a price. And here in this particular passage, it says that we have redemption. We've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of being redeemed can refer to releasing a prisoner. It could refer to releasing a slave, someone who'd been enslaved. I think for us, it means that we were imprisoned or we were enslaved to sin. And through the blood of Jesus, as Jesus died on a cross for our sin, it means that we have the opportunity, we have the potential of being set free from the consequences of that sin, from the burden of that sin, from being enchained to that sin. In John chapter 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus was speaking to some religious leaders about several different things. And verse 32 is a great passage. Jesus said in that verse 32, you may know it. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, these religious leaders who were listening to Jesus say, you'll be set free, they kind of had a little problem with that. In verses 33 and 34, they answer Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You see what that passage is saying? Have you ever thought of yourself as being a slave to sin? I know whenever we think about being a slave to sin, that feels like something that's reserved for like the mafia, you know, or someone who's really immoral. May they're slaves to sin, but not really me. But the Bible says we are. Actually, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, verse 23, it says, there's none righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every one of us. We are born with this nature to do wrong. We are born leaning towards sin. There's just something very normal and something very natural about going the wrong way instead of going the right way. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this, on our best days, we're sinners. I mean, even when we feel like we've got it all together, we don't. Here's what I've discovered in my life. When I think that, you know what, I think I've made it through the whole day without sinning. Have you ever thought that? Boy, this has been a good day, you know. I made the whole day and hadn't had any bad thoughts, hadn't said any bad words, hadn't hit anybody, you know, hadn't even kicked the dog. I hadn't done anything. This is a great day. I mean, this is like a sinless day for me. Have you ever thought that? I think on those days, there's sin in our heart we hadn't even figured out is there yet. There's stuff deep down on the inside. Our motives that we thought were pure were really selfish. Some action that we did that we thought was worthy of a gold medal, it's not worthy of anything except hell because our motives are impure. There's sin in our heart and we hadn't even figured out is there. The Bible says we are sinners from inside out. Even on our best days, all have sinned and we fall short of God's glory. So that's why in this passage, our scripture says, in Jesus, we have redemption. We've been bought. We've been purchased. You see, whenever you recognize sin in your heart and you say, you know what, I want God's forgiveness. I want a relationship with my Creator. I want my sin to be forgiven. I want a home in heaven. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to follow Jesus all the days of my life. And you make that decision to cross the line, as Mary Jo did some months ago. You make that decision. I'm going to cross the line. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to surrender to Him. I want to be a Christ follower. When you make that decision, the Bible says, through the blood of Jesus, you have redemption. you've been bought. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 6:20 says, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You see, this idea of redemption really has two perspectives. One is that God offers redemption. He offers it to you and to me. That was his decision way back before the beginning of time. He says, you know what, I'm going to put a plan together that everyone who is in Christ is going to be saved. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to pay for the sins of the world because sin must be paid for. And I'm going to send my son, and he's going to make that payment. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And everyone who chooses to allow the blood to be applied to their life, and they choose to surrender their life to Jesus and to follow him, I'm going to forgive their sin. I'm going to buy them. And the price is the blood of my son. So God offers redemption. The second side of this is, when you become a Christian, you're set free. See, the whole idea of redemption, you've been bought. But it's not just that, like, you've been bought, but it's you've been bought so that you can be set free. That's an awesome thought if you think about it. It's the greatest news I can tell you today if you think about it. The tomb is empty so that you can be set free. You can be set free from the penalty and the power of sin. Free from being eternally separated from a God who loves you and a God who made you to spend eternity with him. Set free to serve, to celebrate, set free to love. Free from fear, free from dread, free from condemnation. Can't think of anything better than that. Free from condemnation. How many times do we beat ourselves up over our sins? Are you like that? Are you like, man, why did I do that? Why did I do that? And I mean, it may have been something like a year ago, or maybe 5 years ago, or it may have been when you were a teenager, or maybe when you were a kid, or maybe been this morning. You know, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I do that? And we just beat ourselves up over past sins. You know what Satan loves to do? You know what the devil loves to do? He loves to whisper in our ears and say, you know what? You are worthless. You are so pathetic. You are such a sinner. You know what? You're probably going to hell. You are horrible. He loves to whisper that kind of stuff in our ear. But you know what the Bible says? When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you invite him to come in and you ask him to forgive you for your sins and you tell him you want to be a follower of Christ and you devote your life to following Jesus, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that great news? That'll almost make a Baptist shout, I'll tell you. That's great news. That is great news. That there's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So the next time Satan is kind of beating you up, going, man, you are such a filthy, slimy sinner, you can say, yes, but I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of the cross, I've been set free. And I want to tell you this morning, you're set free by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing better than that. I think we ought to celebrate it every day. Set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. Listen to this. We're free from the cycle of sin. That's what I love. In other words, one of these days you're going to die. You're going to leave this world. Or the rapture is going to happen. I believe in the rapture. I believe one of these days there's going to be a trumpet sound. It's going to be so fast. And those who are Christians are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that's going to happen. The Bible talks about it. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. We may be alive when that happens. We don't know. So you're either going to meet Jesus by dying or you're going to meet Jesus through a rapture. But one of these days, this cycle of sin that we're living in right now, it's going to end. It's over. And we're going to be with Jesus forever in his wonderful heaven. But not only that, but you realize even as a Christian, the cycle of sin can be broken. We really can have spiritual victory as we walk in Jesus Christ. He has set us free. We're redeemed through Christ's death. Note the second thing in verses 7 and 8. We're forgiven through Christ's grace. Grace. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Trespasses. He says, you're forgiven the forgiveness of your trespasses. This word trespass means to fall beside, to fall short. It's talking about our spiritual failures, to miss the mark. I mean, it's really what Romans 3:23 says. We've all fallen short of God's glory. You see, God says that sin costs something. There's got to be a payment. There's a penalty. I mean, it's kind of like paying your taxes. Aren't you excited about April the 15th? It's like if April 15th rolls around and you don't pay your taxes, guess what? There's a penalty and you got to pay it. It's a percentage. I don't know. Some kind of percentage. You got to pay this penalty. There's a penalty and you cannot get around it. You owe it. Sin has the same price. We don't like to think about the consequences of sin, and We don't even like to think about having a penalty because of our sin, because we prefer to think of God as loving. Listen, God is loving, but God is also just. You understand that if God did not punish sin, he would not be just. If God is just, which he is, the Bible says he is, sin must be punished. There is a consequence for sin because God is just. If God says, you know what, I think I'm going to give you a pass today. Matter of fact, I'm just feeling like leaning more toward my gracious side today, so I'm just going to pretend like you didn't do that one. And God's just going to ignore that sin and he's going to let you into his heaven. Then God would not be just. Because God is just, sin must be punished. And the decision we have to make is either we pay for our sin or we say, you know what, God, thank you for offering me a way out. Thank you for sending your son. I choose to allow his blood shed on the cross to be the payment for my sin. That, my friend, is grace. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why Ephesians 1 talks about God's grace. Grace means undeserved favor. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve this kind of thing. Grace changes everything. We started the service out with the resurrection changes everything. It does. Grace changes everything. The fact that God offers us grace, that we don't have to go to hell. We don't have to be separated from God. We don't have to pay the penalty for our sin ourselves. God offers us grace. Grace moves the condemned to the ranks of the forgiven. Aren't you grateful for that? It changes a grudge into a smile, a chip into a hug, an enemy into a friend. It changes hell into heaven. Grace is what we want to receive. Though honestly, many times it's hard for us to give, isn't it? One theologian said that the doctrine of grace is the very center and core of the whole Bible. Do you believe that? It's the center and core of the whole Bible? I believe that it is. Because God knew that we were hopelessly separated from him and on a way to an eternity separated from him. And he says, you know what? I'm gracious. I want you with me for eternity. That's what Jesus said. You remember in John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We get all hung up on the golden streets. That's no big deal to God. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Here's the big deal. So that where I am, there you can be also. He says, listen, I love you guys so much. I want us to hang out together for all of eternity. So I'm going to prepare a place for you so we can be together for forever. That is grace. It's the center of it all. Grace is our precious gift, but it's God's favorite topic. He loves to talk about grace, and he loves to offer it to us. Grace can turn a tyrant into a servant, a thief into a giver, and the hopeless into the hopeful. Grace changes everything. In this passage, it says that God has lavished his grace upon us. I love that word, lavished. It's such a good word. I kind of camp out here a lot. I like to think about God lavishing his grace upon us and how different God is from us. I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about the contrast between me and God. There's so many things that contrast me and God and you and God. Okay, here we are. Someone does something wrong to us, and what do? We have a little grace. We say, okay, we're good. We'll let that pass. We'll still be friends. Well, then they do it again, and we're going, okay, all right. I'll forgive you, but I can't forget it, okay? I'll forgive you, but I can't forget it. And then something happens again, and you're like, maybe that's one too many times. Just can't do it. In this passage of Scripture, it says that God lavishes his grace upon us. And it's an amazing thing. Whenever God lavishes his grace upon us, it means that he just fills us up and fills us up and fills us up. And his grace is just overflowing in our lives. And we cannot escape it. We cannot get away from it because his grace is so amazing. No wonder that the hymn writer said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God has lavished his grace upon us, upon you, upon me. He just pours it out. Do you understand the significance of what that means? You understand that whenever God lavishes his grace upon you, it means that it never runs out. I'm not saying we should treat it carelessly. I don't think it gives us a license to sin. I don't think it says, well, I'll go ahead and do this because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. There's something wrong with that theology. Matter of fact, the Bible says, don't treat God's grace carelessly. Matter of fact, God's grace and God's love should compel us to righteousness. It should say, you know what? God loves me that much. I want to obey Him. I want to live right. I want to do right. But the Bible says that we are forgiven through this amazing grace. Now notice the third thing. We are empowered through Christ's resurrection. Isn't that a great thought? We are empowered through His resurrection. His resurrection was not just something that happened 2,000 years ago where God's power was shown when Jesus came out of the grave, but it continues to impact our lives today. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you skip down to verse 18, Paul moves into this prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, which He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The resurrection. One theologian put it this way, in a profound sense, Christianity without the resurrection is not simply Christianity without its final chapter. It's not Christianity at all. I think that's true. You know, we have a tendency, you know, what is our symbol of Christianity? It's a cross. A chocolate cross. No, it's a cross. The symbol of Christianity, it's a cross. You know, in the first century, they focused more on the resurrection than the crucifixion. I think that's interesting. We focus on the crucifixion because it's by the shedding of blood we're forgiven for our sins. We understand that. I mean, that is a theological principle in the Bible. But the first century church was more enamored with the resurrection. With Jesus coming out of the grave. Jesus coming alive. Because it's through the resurrection that we have hope. That's really what the Apostle Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is such a great passage. I want us to look at verses 13 through 20. It says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. For, skipping to verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. You see what he's doing? He's presenting an argument. In fact, earlier on in this 1 Corinthians 15 passage, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says, you know what? There's over 500 people who saw Jesus alive, and most of them are still alive today. So, in other words, he's saying, so if you're having a problem with the resurrection of Jesus, go find one of these 500 and talk to them, and you will find the story is consistent that Jesus came out of that tomb. That tomb is empty. He's alive. So he says that earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he moves to this passage kind of saying, you know, hey, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, imagine how hopeless we would be. There'd be no eternity. That this life is all there is. You're going to live and live large and die large, and it's just going to be over. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, back in our text, verse 19 is about halfway through. Notice, see that word these? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What is he talking about? What does these mean? What is he referring to? You have to back up a little bit in that verse. And you see, one, he's talking about this hope of His calling. That we have hope. And I just think that's significant. That's huge. Where would we be without hope? If we died and that's it, that would be hopeless. But God says, you know what? When you respond to God's call in your life and you become a Christian, you are filled with hope. Doesn't that make things different? Doesn't that make a funeral a celebration? Doesn't that make a bad day a good day? Doesn't that make a spiritual failure a spiritual victory because we have hope in Christ? The second thing he talks about in that verse 18 and 19, talks about the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And we have an amazing inheritance. And you can spend some time thinking about that and thinking about heaven and all that God gives us, the forgiveness of sin, the relationship with our Creator. How amazing is that? But then look at verse 19. He talks about the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. He says, because of this resurrection, you can experience this surpassing greatness of God's power. Surpassing greatness. He's trying to describe something that's indescribable. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to talk about something that's just kind of hard to put into words? And he's saying, you know what? God is all powerful. And so Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he conveys to us and he offers to us his surpassing power. His power that cannot be measured. His power that cannot be contained. God's greatness. It surpasses all things. It surpasses all people. It surpasses all problems, all obstacles, all failures, all disappointments, all enemies, all struggles. His power is available to us, and it makes a difference. And here's the thing. Resurrection power was not just for 2,000 years ago. It is for today. It is for tomorrow morning when you face the problems and the struggles that you thought you left behind last week. God's resurrection power changes our marriages. It changes our families. It changes the problems at work. It changes our relationships. It changes everything. It changes our present. It changes our future. It changes our destiny. It changes our home. He says this resurrection power is available to us. We have a tendency to see our weaknesses instead of God's strength. Is that true in your life? It's true in mine. I get real focused on something. I think about my weakness. Maybe we need to start thinking more about God's strength. We have a tendency to focus on our inability, but we should be focusing on God's ability. That God really is able to handle this one. While I can't, God can. We focus on our failure, and I think we should focus on God's victory, because we live with resurrection power, and that changes everything. Everything. We obsess on the craziest things, and God says, put your focus on me, and let's think about the eternity that we're going to have together. Fix your eyes on me, Jesus said. He says, let's set our affections on things that are above. Let's let our gaze rest there. Resurrection power. That's why Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. The power of Jesus' resurrection is for today. It'll change your tomorrow. It'll change today. God offers us power through the resurrection. We're empowered through Christ. This Easter, as we celebrate the empty tomb, it's not just an event that happened, but it's an event that continues to impact our lives. Now, as we started this message, you may have had a hard time connecting epic to your life. You may have thought, you know, that's nice, epic. That's a fun word. I hadn't even seen the movie, but there's a movie out called Epic. I guess I ought to watch it. I did watch a little trailer for it yesterday. Did not inspire me to go get the movie, but still, maybe it's a cute movie. You think the word epic, okay, that's nice. Maybe that could describe, like, I don't know, what was it, 1980? What was it, 1980? 1980, the Georgia-Florida game. That was epic. That was epic. So maybe there's a few things you could put epic to. Battle of Dunkirk. I mean, wasn't that epic? That's epic. You know, some amazing day. But see, God says epic is supposed to describe every day of our life. And it's because we get to enjoy and experience blessings without measure. But you're thinking, I don't know, epic, that can't describe life. It's kind of like one of those non-realities. Have you ever had somebody say something to you, they say it, but you know it's not true and they know it's not true? It's like going to the grocery store. And they say, oh, Mr. Riordan, you saved $4.73. And I say to myself, no, I didn't. You jacked the prices up, so I'll make me feel like I saved $4.73. Let's just be real here, you know? One of my daughters had this friend growing up, and when we used to pass, you know, drive down the road, and we pass a dead animal laying on the side of the road, she'd turn her head and she'd say, I choose to believe it's plastic. That always cracked me up. Choose to believe it's plastic. So you're going epic. Oh, I don't know. I just don't. That's one of those non-realities. That's one of those things that just can't be. God says it can be. It can be. Life can be epic because we're blessed. These blessings that cannot be measured can become a reality in our lives. We're redeemed through Christ's blood. Aren't you grateful for the cross? Are you grateful that Jesus went there, that he was willing to leave heaven and come and die on a cross for our sins? We're forgiven through Christ's grace. God didn't have to do this, This did not have to be his plan before the foundations of the world, but it was. And I'm so grateful that we have a God who is not only just, but we have a God who is gracious, and he offers us forgiveness. And we're empowered through Christ's resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is for today. Let me ask you a question. Have you made a choice to cross the line into faith? To place your life into the hands of Jesus? To say, okay, so you died for me. I believe that. You rose again from the dead. I believe that. You offer me forgiveness for my sins. I believe that. And so I choose to ask for that forgiveness and to surrender my life to you. I want you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I want to enjoy these blessings that Ephesians 1 talks about. Blessed beyond measure. I want that in my life. I want resurrection power. Matter of fact, I need resurrection power because I'm so tired of being beat up by the enemy. I'm so tired of Satan winning in my life, and I'm so tired of feeling condemned and destroyed. I need hope. I need forgiveness. I need renewal. You might would say, you know what, I used to follow Jesus, but I'm so far from God now, it's hopeless. It is not hopeless. Now, if it were me, you might be in trouble. But it's not me. It's God. And God has lavished his grace upon you. And the question we have to ask ourselves today is, will we respond to God's offer? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the redemption that you offer to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood that was shed. And thank you that we can gather in this place today and celebrate that the tomb is empty. I pray for all of us here in this room. We're all at various places in our lives. Some of us have chosen to follow you. Others are not quite there yet. We're thinking about it. Some are struggling with sin. Some are experiencing victory today. Some are on their face again for the 100th time and feel so beat up. God, may we find at the cross a grace that covers all of our sin. A God who is willing to meet us where we are, to pick us up, to dust us off, and to help us to be on our way. So I pray for us here in this room. I pray that we would choose a life that really is epic, blessed beyond measure, because of Jesus Christ and his love for us. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to invite you, if you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to faith in Christ. It's profound. It's amazing, really, but it's also quite simple. It's just a choice you make to say, Jesus, I want to cross over. I want to place my faith and my trust in you. I surrender my life to you. I believe you died for me. And I believe you rose again from the dead. Please forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I invite you to Christ today. Just right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you could pray a simple prayer like that and instantly become a part of God's family. Now, in a minute, we're going to sing a song. And you might would like to slip out from your place and just come share with me. I prayed a prayer like that, and I gave my life to Jesus. Or if you'd rather not walk down in front of everybody, you could tear off the right side of your bulletin, and you could put your name on there and say, I trusted Jesus as my Savior today. And if you want me to call you and we can follow up on that, I'd love to do that. Or if you don't want to do that, tell the friend that you came with, I made that decision today. Catch up with me later on, and we'll sit down and talk together about it. Many of us in this room are Christians, and the question I have to ask is your life epic? Are you living daily in resurrection power? Maybe today would be a day you'd say, God, I'm not experiencing that, but I want it. So I surrender to you. I want to follow you. I believe in you. I want to walk in your power today and experience your victory. Lord Jesus, thank you for offering us the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. May we walk in it and live in it every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing song, and I want to invite you to respond. You can respond very privately, where you stand, that's fine. Or if you'd like to slip out, you can come and say, hey, I became a Christian today, or here's a prayer that I prayed today, or here's a commitment that I've made. It may be that you've been visiting our church for a while, and you're saying, all right, I'm ready to make Sunrise my church home. And you'd like to slip out and take a step toward membership, and we'll introduce you to the church family. But let's sing together, and then I invite you to come as God directs.